an EWTN radio news link. I'm Elena Rodriguez. Colonel-designate Raymond Burke called Catholic voters in a recent interview to be very serious about their obligation to uphold the truth of moral law in the midterm elections in the United States this November 3rd. He specifically called voters to choose candidates who will protect unborn children from abortion and defend marriage between one man and one woman. Former Archbishop of St. Louis, soon to be named Cardinal, and a current Vatican official, Archbishop Raymond Burke, spoke to Thomas McKenna, president of Catholic Action for Faith and Family. Cardinal-designate Burke does not endorse any candidates. He said one can never vote for someone who favors absolutely the right to choice of a woman to destroy a human life in her womb.
You may, in some circumstances where you don't have any candidate who is proposing to eliminate all abortion, choose the candidate who will most limit this grave evil in our country, but you could never justify voting for a candidate who not only does not want to limit abortion, but believes that it should be available to everyone.
The Vatican prelate also referred to same-sex so-called marriage, clarifying that keeping the definition of marriage as between one man and one woman is not unjust discrimination. But there is one type of quote-unquote discrimination every voter must make.
Sexual acts between persons of the same sex are intrinsically evil, are against nature itself. It's simply announcing the truth, helping people discriminate right from wrong in terms of their own activities.
Cardinal-designate Burke also urged Catholic politicians who have caused scandal by endorsing positions contrary to moral law to repent through a genuine reform of heart. This has been an EWTN Radio News Link. I'm Elena Rodriguez. More news later on EWTN Radio.
Stand by all stations. Open line rolls in 3, 2, 1.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, John Martinoni.
Welcome to Open Line. What's your question?
In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com. Now, here's your host, John Martinoni.
Okay, one thing I have just learned about radio is you don't eat a package of peanut butter cookies right before you go on the air unless you have a glass of water standing by, which I did not. So, going to take a moment here. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're having a good time. This is indeed John Martinoni. And this is Open Line here on your EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. As our announcer Tom just said, if you want to be on the program today with your questions or comments about the Catholic faith, about Catholic apologetics, because that's what we do on Monday is Catholic apologetics, how to explain and defend the Catholic faith, the teachings of the Catholic faith, give us a call. Toll-free 1-800-585-9396. 9396. Again, toll free 1-800-585-9396. From outside of North America, the number to call is 205-271-2985. Again, from outside of North America, if you're listening in Australia, Europe, Asia, wherever you might be, the number to call in the States is 205-271-2985. And as always, if you want to shoot us an email, it's openline, one word, openline@ewtn.com. Now, hang on one second. I just got my glass of water. Okay. While the phone lines fill up, want to usually do emails, but I want to talk with the big elections coming up tomorrow. I want to mention something that someone had asked me a question. Actually did my article in our diocesan newspaper on this. I've got a weekly article, Apologetics 101, that I do. And the article this week was, the question that came in was, can one vote for a Democrat and still be a Catholic in good standing with the Church? And my answer was, yes. But I went on to say that in essence, what the question was actually asking, it appeared to me, was can one vote for a pro-abortion candidate and still be a Catholic in good standing with the church. And I want to say right now, as I said in my article, that this is not an issue of party, because there are Democrats who are pro-abortion, obviously, but there are Democrats who are pro-life. There are Republicans who are pro-life, but then there are plenty of Republicans who are pro-abortion. So again, it's not a matter of party, but it's a matter of principle. So can one vote for a pro-abortion candidate, regardless of party, and still be a Catholic in good standing with the church? Well, yes, and let me tell you how that's so, because there are nuances to this position. First of all, if the only two candidates running in a particular race, or three candidates if there's an independent, if they're all pro-abortion, so that in essence on that particular issue, the issue of life, the primary issue, primary moral issue of our day, if they all have the same position, then yes, you can go ahead and vote for what you would deem as the lesser of two evils or the lesser of three evils, again, if there are three candidates, and thereby vote for a pro-abortion candidate. Now, but what about the case where there's a candidate who's pro-abortion and one who's pro-life? And let's say you, in your opinion, because this is, a lot of this stuff is opinions. It's not hard and fast, oh, the church teaches this, the church teaches that. But in your opinion, let's say that you have one candidate in a race who, yes, they're pro-abortion, and you don't like that, but in your opinion, they're right on every other moral issue facing us today, whether it be the war in Iraq, government entitlement programs, the death penalty, etc. And you have another candidate who is pro-life, they're opposed to abortion, but in your opinion they're wrong on all the other issues, the war in Iraq, government entitlement programs, etc., etc. Can you then vote for that pro-abortion candidate if they're right on all the other issues, according to you? Well, this is, from the Pope on down, the bishops of the church, and the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops as a group, and many individually have said that the issue of life, the abortion issue, is the primary moral issue, is the predominant moral issue of our time, bar none. Because after all, how many other of these issues have resulted in the deaths of more than 50 million human beings here in the United States alone in the last 30 years or so? None. And not to mention the deaths worldwide due to abortion that run into the hundreds of millions. And you consider China's forced one-child policy and all the abortions in India, you could be approaching the 1 billion mark for the number of human beings who have died by procured abortion. We're not even considering chemical abortions here, but just through surgical abortions, the number of human beings who have died in the last 20 to 30 years, hundreds of millions. What other moral issue of our time comes close to that? None. Now, the wars, various wars here and there, yes, war is a bad thing. But again, the war in Iraq, I can be a Catholic in good standing with the church and be opposed to that war. I can be a Catholic in good standing with the church and be in favor of that war. There are differences of opinion on the war in Iraq, on the death penalty, on government entitlement programs, so forth. But when it comes to abortion, to life itself, you cannot be a Catholic in good standing with the church and be in favor of abortion. It just doesn't happen. So the question I always ask people when they're considering, they say, oh, well, this candidate is right on all the issues except abortion, so I'm going to vote for him even though the other candidate is right on the pro-life issues, but they're wrong on all the other issues. This is the question I ask. This is the question you could ask anyone. Let's say you have a candidate who is right on all the issues, except that this candidate is supported by neo-Nazis, and they are in favor of the right to gas 1 million Jews a year in the gas chambers. Or there's this candidate who is right on all the other issues except for one, and that one issue, they're supported by the Ku Klux Klan, and they're in favor of the right to lynch 1 million black men a year. Could you vote for that candidate? Could you vote for that candidate? Again, the only problem with this candidate is they're supported by neo-Nazis and they're in favor of the right, they advocate for the right to gas 1 million Jews a year, or they're supported by the Ku Klux Klan and they advocate the right to lynch 1 million black men a year. Can you vote for that candidate? Well, to me, my way of thinking, the obvious answer is no. You cannot vote for that candidate. But then you come back and you say, well, if that's the case, then can you vote for the candidate who is wrong on all the other issues, or right on all the other issues? Rather, they're right on all the other issues, but they're supported by Planned Parenthood. They're supported by the National Abortion Rights Action League, and they're in favor of the right, quote-unquote, to kill 1 million unborn human beings each year. That puts it in a little bit of perspective. So think about that. That's the question you need to be asking folks to say, well, I'm not voting for them because they're pro-abortion, but because they're right on all these other things. Well, if they were pro-gas chamber for Jews, could you vote for them? If they were pro-lynching for young black men, could you vote for them? If not, then why is it that it's okay to vote for them if they're pro-slicing up unborn babies and pulling them out of their mother's wombs in pieces? Sorry to be so graphic, but that's the nature of the beast. And we are speaking of the beast here. All right. Going to take a quick break. When I come back, we're going to get to your calls. 1-800-585-9396, the number to call with your question or comments about the Catholic Church. This is John Martinoni, and you're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Back in a moment.
Next time on The Journey Home, join Marcus as he welcomes former Lutheran pastor Richard Lane to the show. Find out what convinced him to leave his faith tradition and make the journey home to the Catholic Church. That's on the next Journey Home, only on EWTN.
I'm Brian Patrick, and in the morning on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, the Sunrise Morning Show features Dr. Matthew Bunsen talking about All Souls Day traditions from around the world. From Right to Life, Paula Westwood has our pro-life news. And from Twisted Mystics, a blog he keeps with Christopher West, Bill Donahue is with us in the morning.
The Sunrise Morning Show. What a way to start your day.
On the next Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Catholic singer-songwriter Annie Carto joins us on All Souls Day, plus a look at a new website for Catholic women, all coming up on a Tuesday.
Catholic Connection, weekday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Podcasts of Open Line are available within 24 hours of live broadcast. Go to EWTN.com and click on Multimedia.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com. Here again is John Martinoni.
Okay, glad to have you with us this fine Monday afternoon. At least I hope it's a fine Monday afternoon wherever you are. It is one, definitely one here in Irondale, Alabama. Beautiful day. Mid to upper 70s, very few clouds in the sky, just absolutely gorgeous outside. Anyway, enough about the weather. Let's go to the phones. We've got Wayne in Chillicothe, Missouri, listening on 1090 AM. Wayne, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hi, I'm enjoying your show and had a quick question for you.
Okay.
I'm seeing a lot of vote pro-life signs in our area, and in fact, I've put some of them up. But I was wondering, I see some Catholic churches that don't have the vote pro-life signs in their yard, and I was told by someone that that's due to the tax-exempt status or nonprofit status or something like that. I was wondering if that was true with all Catholic churches or only if there was a school, or did I get the wrong information there?
Well, that might be what someone says as an excuse to not put it up, but because unfortunately there are many priests, bishops as well, who are not necessarily inclined to favor the pro-life side so much, or at least to the extent of putting up a sign on church property. But it's entirely, in most dioceses, well, I'll take that back. In our diocese, I know it's entirely up to the priest as to whether or not they would put up such a sign on church property. There may be dioceses where a bishop has said you can do this or you cannot do this. That's where you just go to the pastor and find out. But the fact of the matter is saying vote pro-life, you're not taking any side excuse me, in the debate. It's when you say, if you were to say vote Republican or vote Democrat on a sign, then that would be something that would have possible ramifications towards tax-exempt status. But just mentioning a particular issue rather than a particular party, just like what I did at the beginning of this program, that is neutral in terms of your tax-exempt status, because you're not advocating a particular candidate, you're not advocating a particular party, you're just saying vote pro-life. You could also have a sign say vote traditional marriage, vote against euthanasia, vote against embryonic stem cell research, and if there were a particular candidate who is identified with that issue, well, so be it. But you're just saying vote the issue, whether, because, hey, vote pro-life. If you got a pro-life Democrat, and again, there are still some of those out there, then you're saying vote for the Democrat. If there's a pro-life Republican on the ballot, you're saying vote for the Republican. But actually what you're really saying is vote for the person in this race who is pro-life, and in all races who is pro-life, whether they're a Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, doesn't matter. If they're pro-life, vote for them. So, again, that should have absolutely no effect whatsoever on anyone's nonprofit tax-exempt status. So if that's what people have said, to say no, thank you, putting a sign here would upset or have deleterious effects on our on the church's tax-exempt status, that's absolutely not true.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you clearing that up for me.
All right. Very welcome, Wayne. Appreciate the call.
Okay, thank you.
And keep putting those signs out there. All right. Got an open line there. If someone wants to jump in, 1-800-585-9396. Let's go on to Scott in Toledo, Ohio, listening on 89.7 FM. Scott, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hello, good afternoon.
Hello, what's up?
Hey, man, I have a question. I'm obviously Catholic, and I am very pro-life, but I have a question. What does our Catholic catechism teach us about rape in terms of, I understand that, you know, we have to protect life at all costs, but from my understanding of, you know, when we have a baby, a man and a wife, you know, a husband and wife have a baby, God is there at that time when the child is conceived. Otherwise, as Father John would say, life cannot be made without God being there. Is it my understanding that God is actually there at the time of a forcible rape to create that child, and that woman should carry out having that baby to term?
Well, number one, God is with the woman no matter what she's going through, just as he's with any man who's going through a difficult time and not many times more difficult than a rape. So, yes, God is there. Now, does God say, oh, okay, this is a rape, so I'm going to be here and I'm going to conceive this? No, the results of the rape, if there is a pregnancy, then that's the natural result of that act, and that's something that, yes, God is there in the creation of all life. But what you have to look at it, in the way you have to look at it is this, is that the creation of life, something good has come from something evil. Now, is that a reason to go out and advocate raping? No, absolutely not. But what God does is God allows evil so that he can bring a greater good out of it. And in that instance, the fact of the matter is, you know, I've read, I have met, I believe, children who were conceived in rape when they were in their 20s, and they were thankful to be alive, and they loved their mom, and their mom loved them, and so forth and so on.
Wow.
I have read stories written by women who were raped and had the child, and conceived as a result of that and had the child, and women who were raped, conceived a child, and had abortions. And the women who go through and carry the pregnancy to term, whether they keep the child or give it up to abortion, their stories, the difference between the story, their stories and the stories of the women who went ahead and aborted the children were like night and day. The one was filled with hope and forgiveness and so forth, and the other one was, you know, I compounded a grave evil with a grave evil. You know, I was raped. Yes, it wasn't my fault. I had no control over this. But when I went ahead and had the abortion, that was my fault. I did have control over that. And that was a mistake that I made by, you know, allowing this human being's life, this little, my child's life, to be snuffed out. And they actually end up having greater remorse over the abortion than the rape. And I'm not trying to lesser the rape in any way, shape, or form, but the psychological results of the abortion last longer and are felt, you know, give heavier weight to their feelings of these women. And it's just, it's something I say, hey, talk to women who've been there, see what they say, and realize that this little human being that's conceived through no fault of its own, this little boy, this little girl, has a right to life, a God-given right to life. And we should not compound this horrible evil of rape with the horrible evil of abortion. Okay?
Very well said. Thank you very much.
All right. Appreciate the call, Scott. Let's move on now to Sean in Oakland, California, listening via the Internet at EWTN.com. Sean, welcome.
Thank you, and good afternoon, Mr. Martinoni.
Good afternoon, Sean. What's on your mind today?
Well, my children attend a local public elementary school, and every month there is a new school-wide theme. One month was Hispanic Heritage, and all the students during morning assembly had to say something in Spanish in unison. Last month was Disability Awareness, and everybody said, "We are all one community using sign language." But now, in November, for Native American Heritage, they're being asked to honor the four directions. And if I may quote briefly from the principal's memo.
Okay.
We start with the east, where the sun is born each day, and we honor our men. We then turn to the west and honor our women. Next is the north, where we face and honor our elders. Then to the south, we honor our children. Lastly, the center, when we honor Mother Earth and all that she gives us. Here we honor all our relations of the four directions at once. I thank you for joining us in our new morning cheer and celebrating Native American Heritage Month. So I'm just uncomfortable with my Catholic children acting out a type of non-Catholic school prayer, and I really don't want them to be penalized for abstaining from this. I don't know what advice you could give me.
Well, I would just go to the principal and tell him, say, you know, as a parent, I'm the primary educator of my children. I am uncomfortable with this because this is, you know, a spirituality that is not my spirituality. It is not a Christian spirituality. And even though, you know, they're not praying to, you know, the God of the four winds or, you know, the four wind gods or anything like that, it's still something that, it's associated with a certain type of spirituality that is not Christian. You know, because you could do something, you know, God created north, south, east, and west. He created, you know, and honoring your parents and your children and honoring earth and everything. But the fact of the matter is you're not honoring the God that gave you the earth that gives you all these things. And that's where, you know, the problem is. But the thing is if Native Americans, which they actually did honor the God that gave them these things, but if they included that, well, then all of a sudden they wouldn't allow this Native American remembrance or activity. So I would just call the principal, say, I'm a Christian. This is, well, not an absolutely horrible thing, but it's contrary to Christian spirituality, as I've been trying to teach my children. And I would simply ask that my children, you know, I'm not going to raise a big stink. I'm not going to call what's that organization with all the left-wing lawyers? Not going to call those folks or sue you or anything. I'm just asking that my children be allowed to abstain from this particular activity. And then if it gives you any grief, then there are organizations that you can call if you want to. I think there's various Catholic lawyers groups. The American Family Association has a lawyers group that you could go online and find, you know, Catholic Lawyers Association, so forth. And contact them. I know, the best place probably would be Bill Donahue at the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights. Get them involved. Those guys are heavyweights, and they get action. So first thing, though, go to the principal, say, I'm uncomfortable with this. I'd like to have my children abstain. If he agrees, end of problem. If he doesn't agree, call the Catholic League for Civil and Religious Rights and see if they won't get involved, okay?
Very good. Thank you so much.
All right. Appreciate the call, Sean. All right. Let's see. From Oakland, let's go next door to Arizona. Fernando in Mesa, Arizona, listening on 1310 AM. Fernando, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hey, John. Thank you for having me. How are you?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
Good, good. In the question of same-sex marriage, previously, obviously, election coming up, and we just, you know, have had discussions with the family and with my friends of this issue, and various times I have had you know, retaliation in the sense of that it is natural for same-sex couples to engage in sexual activity, marriage, whatever, because of the animals in nature that partake in homosexual acts. I'm like, well, my only thing is that we have reason and we know kind of like what's, you know, just right and wrong, or what, you know, what, how we're supposed to act towards each other. They just don't seem to understand, or they seem to, you know, hold to their opinions very strongly. God's image, I mentioned the sanctity of marriage, the tradition of marriage. It is against nature, but they think that times are changing, and all this fun stuff. So what are your opinions, your thoughts?
Okay, a few things. Number one, I was just reading an article the other day. Apparently in, I think, homosexual activists have identified something like 20 to 30 species where they claim members of these species engage in homosexual activity. One of these is, well, there's a particular type of bird that basically two female birds will nest together to raise an egg. Well, I mean, that's homosexual activity, you know. And I was like, well, wait a minute, there's no, how can you say that that's homosexual activity? It's just, you know, you have no clue here that two birds are just sharing the same nest, raising an egg. I mean, maybe there's something wrong with one of the birds and they can't reproduce. So according to nature, this bird helps out the other birds that can reproduce to help further species. You know, I mean, they put this, you know, homosexual umbrella over this as if, well, that's homosexual activity right there. As if, well, two guys living together in an apartment, that means they're automatically homosexual because they're living together. No, I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. Other times where the species have been shown to be involved in homosexual activities, well, it's under really strange and variant circumstances. So it's not the normal course of events for these things. For example, in a zoo Well, a zoo is not out in the wild. It's not natural for animals to be cooped up in a zoo, so sometimes unnatural things happen. But either way, let's say 20 to 30 species have been identified where this behavior that's classified by these folks as homosexual occurs. Well, how many species are there? I don't know. I think there's tens of thousands of animal species, maybe hundreds of thousands of animal species that have been classified. And so to say 20 or 30 of them represents natural in nature, I don't think so. I mean, you have, I don't know how many times I've seen snakes, pictures of snakes with two heads. Well, it occurs in nature. Does that mean it's natural? No, it's an aberration of nature for a snake to have two heads. Does that, I mean, just because it happens every so often, you know, does that mean it's natural? No. You know, the thing is with nature, what I always say to people is the number one law, according to Darwin and people who are, you know, these atheistic evolutionary type folks, the number one law of nature is survival of the species. So the question I ask, does homosexuality play into that number one law of nature, or does it play against that number one law of nature? Well, against. Mm-hmm. So homosexuality can be stated to be contra nature. It's unnatural because, and leaving God out of it, just completely leaving God out of the question, homosexuality is contrary to nature, since nature's number one law is survival of the species, and homosexuality, in essence, precludes that. So that's my number one comment there. And then if you do believe in God, then the God who created nature, where homosexuality is contrary to nature, that God must not, you know, it must be that God is opposed to homosexuality, that it's not only contrary to nature, but it's contrary to nature's God. So, I mean, this whole thing, well, there are animals that engage in homosexual behavior. Number one, it's questionable whether or not this is truly homosexual behavior or just has been dubbed homosexual behavior, because it's a little bit, you know, off what most species engage in. But the other thing is, it's a very small percentage of species of the time that these acts occur in these very small percentage of species versus tens of thousands of species that are out there. So, again, there are aberrations in nature all the time, but that doesn't mean that they're then natural. Okay? Does that help any?
Yeah. Yeah, well, with the church doctrine in terms of homosexuality, since we don't know 100% sure of all the scientific research and all of the characteristics that would make up a homosexual, the church's doctrine is to abstain from homosexual activity. However, the church says you can be. I mean, you.
You could have a homosexual. Well, you could have a homosexual inclination. No one is truly homosexual. People have homosexual inclinations, and there's never been any homosexual gene, quote unquote, that has been found. I doubt there ever will be. But a lot of psychologists have shown that, and Dr. Nicolosi is one of these. I highly recommend his work. Nicolosi have shown that it's factors early on in a person's life, when in their early childhood, that weigh heavily on the whether this child will have a homosexual or heterosexual inclination in their lives. And so it's environmental factors much more so than any kind of hereditary factor. Again, there's been no hereditary factor proven, any hereditary link proven for homosexuality that I'm aware of, and again, I doubt there ever will be. But the other thing is, you just ask me, say, look at a man, look at a woman. What does common sense tell you about man and woman? They were made by God or by nature, if you want to leave God out of it, to mate with one another. Now look at two men, look at two women. Were they made to do the same? No. And if you use a You know, I tell people sometimes I'll use my screwdriver as a hammer when I'm working on something. I can't get to the hammer easily. I left it on the other side of the house or something. Well, if I keep using that screwdriver as a hammer, number one, I'm going to break the screwdriver. And number two, something bad is probably, I'm probably going to get hurt, you know, in some way, shape, or form. So, and that's the same thing when you use the human body in a way that it's not meant to be used through homosexual activity. Sooner or later, something bad's going to happen. I mean, that's just the natural consequences of it, and there's just no two ways around that. So, okay?
Okay, cool.
All right.
Good points. Good points to share with my friend.
Great. Appreciate the call, Fernando. All right, we're going to take a break, folks. When we come back, we're going to get to more of your calls. We've got a couple lines open right now if you want to jump in. Toll free 1-800-585-9396. That's toll free in North America, 1-800-585-9396, to be on the program today with your question or comment about the Catholic faith. This is John Martinoni, and you're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Back after this.
Tomorrow on EWTN Radio, Open Line host Barbara McWiggin takes all your calls on pro-life issues, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Next time on Mother Angelica Live Classics. Some view death as a suffering that will never end, but others see it as an entrance into salvation. Can there be hope in the face of death? Join Mother as she teaches us about death and dying. That's on the next Mother Angelica Live Classics, only on EWTN.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone with Pro-Life Update. Today the Church observes All Saints Day, and many of those saints are martyrs. But what is the difference between martyrdom and suicide? It is the difference between giving and taking. In suicide, one takes his own life, pretending to be the master of it. In martyrdom, one realizes that only God is master of his life, and therefore that he cannot hold on to that life at the cost of betraying God. Martyrdom is the very opposite of suicide, because the martyr declares that God alone is Lord of life, and that being faithful to him is worth any price, including death. As we honor the martyrs and all the saints, let's recommit ourselves to building a world that acknowledges God alone as the master of life and death. This is Father Frank Pavone on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Here again is John Martinoni.
All right, welcome back. Hope you've been enjoying the program so far. And if you've just joined us, hope you'll enjoy this final portion of the first hour. We have a second hour coming up after that, so stay with us as long as possible. Let's go back to the phones. We've got Catherine in San Antonio, Texas, who's been patiently holding on, listening on 89.7 FM. Catherine, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Well, thank you so much. I'm glad to be with you.
Well, I'm glad you're with us. What's going on today?
Well, I saw one at I'm on the X team, and one of my teen sisters was given a pendant that was the pink ribbon. And I said, you know, that's part of Planned Parenthood. They fund that. And it was given to her by a Catholic sister. And she looked at me in amazement, and she said, are you sure? And I said, well, I stay away from anything with the pink bow, but maybe I'm wrong. And so I thought, ooh, I'm going to call the expert and see what you think.
Well, you're absolutely right, except it's Susan G. Komen is not funded by Planned Parenthood. It's Susan G. Komen gives massive amounts of money to Planned Parenthood. I think the statistics I'd seen last year was something like $750,000, but then I've seen articles this year showing that it's actually about three times that, so maybe $2 to $3 million per year, or at least last year, going to Planned Parenthood from Susan G. Komen. Now, they'll tell you, well, it's not going for abortion services. It's going for mammogram services and all these other services and so forth and so on. Well, that's very nice, but, you know, hey, if I made a donation to the Ku Klux Klan and I said, well, it's for their community outreach, it's not for their cross burnings, what would you say to me? Yeah, John, right. All the money goes into one big pot. And so if you give them money ostensibly for mammogram services, that actually frees up other money for abortion services. So when you give money to Planned Parenthood, it's going towards abortion, whether you want to admit it or not. The other thing about Susan G. Komen is they apparently have not yet admitted that there is any link between abortion and breast cancer, in spite of all the mounting evidence that there is indeed a link between abortion and breast cancer. I mean, think about it. You've got women breasts that are developing a certain way in order to be able to nurse a child, and there are cells that are changing rapidly inside the woman's body, and then the woman has an abortion, and all those cells that are starting to change, all of a sudden this process is stopped. Well, you still got these cells that have been activated to make these changes, and now this process is stopped. Well, these cells can go crazy sometimes. They can go in the wrong direction. It may take, you know, a few years, may take 20 years. But the fact of the matter is, number one, it just makes good logical sense, common sense. But number two, there is a whole lot of scientific research that is showing more and more and more that there is a causal link between abortion and breast cancer, and Susan G. Komen will not admit that and will not put any funding towards that type of research. And so you've got two problems there in regards to Susan G. Komen and giving money to Susan G. Komen. Okay?
Oh, wow. This has been very enlightening. I really appreciate all your insightfulness.
Well, that's what you get when you call the expert, right?
Absolutely. You got that so
correct. All right, Catherine, I think we lost your connection there, but I appreciate your call, and go back. You can inform your friends now. Okay, let's move on to Jack in Orlando, Florida, listening on 920 AM. Jack, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Yeah, hi, John. I thought All Saints Day was one of the 6 days of obligation. I know it was before.
Well, yes, and probably next year it will be again, I would imagine. What the Bishops' Conference here in the U.S. has been given permission to do, and I assume maybe in other countries as well, is that if there's a what is normally a holy day of obligation, if it falls on a Saturday or a Monday, I believe, then the Bishops' Conference is allowed to say it's not a holy day of obligation, but individual bishops in their diocese, I think I'm correct on this, can still say yes, in this diocese it is a holy day of obligation. So it's kind of left up to the bishop of the individual diocese right now, again, when it falls on a Saturday or a Monday. I don't believe that's true if it's Tuesday through Friday. Okay?
Okay, I was listening to a Protestant radio station today, and they're talking about St. Paul addressing the saints. So he's figuring, you know, they're saying everybody was a saint because St. Paul, and I believe in Corinthians, was addressing his letters to the saints there. How does that work out where, you know, they claim everyone was a saint and...
Well, everyone who is a member of the body of Christ is truly a saint. Now, the Catholic Church recognizes specifically people that it says, hey, we know for sure that these people are in heaven based on their life, signs, miracles, etc., after they have died, that have been wrought with this by, you know, asking for this particular saint's intercession, so forth and so on. So what the canonization process is all about is making a public cult, if you will, and I know that word sometimes has negative connotations, but not in this sense, a public cult of a saint, saying it's okay to invoke this saint's name in liturgical practices, in public prayer moments, etc., etc., whereas that's not the case with just all the saints. For example, my father died a number of years, 10 years ago. And, you know, before his death, he and my mom renewed their wedding vows. He went to confession. He received the Eucharist. He had last rites. The last several years of his life, he was going to Eucharistic adoration 1 hour a week, I think like 4 in the morning on Monday, or was it Monday or Friday, praying the rosary every morning. You know, he was living a holy life. So I believe that my father is in heaven. However, I can't go to, let's say, a public rosary and say, St. Pasquale Martinoni, pray for us. You know, because he hasn't been officially recognized or canonized by the church. So I can say in my heart, Dad, pray for me, etc., help me with this, and so forth, but not. So it's a private devotion, but not a public devotion. All the saints, everyone who's, again, attached to Christ, the body of Christ, whether the church triumphant, church suffering, in purgatory, or the church militant here on earth, truly can be called saints, and that's one meaning of the word. But then again, the canonization process is a separate but related meaning of the same word. Does that help?
Yeah, great. Okay, thank you, John.
All right, very good. Appreciate the call, Jack. All right, got a couple lines open if you want to join us. 1-800-585-9396 with your question or comment about the Catholic faith. And don't worry about, don't think, hey, coming up to the end of the hour, they'll never get my call. We've got a whole nother hour after this one, folks, so bring it on. Okay, let's go to William in Bonita Springs, Florida, listening on 99.5 FM. William, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Thank you.
What's on your mind today, William?
Well, I'm a concerned Catholic about our vote in Florida. We've got a candidate that is pro-abortion, and we're not comfortable with that at all. And the other candidate is, there's been a lot of documentation about moral turpitude issues and fraudulent things happening. We're just very uncomfortable with both candidates. So shall we abstain from voting in that case? I'm concerned.
Well, if you have a concern about both candidates and you think there are severe problems with both candidates, then you can indeed abstain from voting. However, if, again, let's say the candidate with some moral turpitude issues, if you believe, hey, they're strongly pro-life, they could get in there and tilt the balance of power in Congress, in the Senate, to where maybe you could get pro-life judges named to the Supreme Court and to the various federal benches that the judges are appointed through the Senate, or approved through the Senate. You could get some pro-life legislation through the Senate because of this person. Then you still have a reason, and the reason being saving the lives of potentially millions of unborn babies, to vote for this candidate. Now, if you think, well, they're a liar and I don't believe that they're going to do anything for pro-life anyway, it's just a front and so forth, and they've never shown in their past that they've done anything for pro-life and so forth and so on, then you might say, well, you know, hey, I'm just going to abstain from voting, period. But again, a person... so many of these politicians have moral turpitude issues, as do we all. So it's one of these things that, do you believe that they would be good for pro-life regardless of individual moral issues they may be having or have had in the past or not? And if you believe they are, that it will be good, that this person will stand for pro-life, then I would say go ahead and vote pro-life regardless. But that's where, again, you have to decide based on, what you know of the candidates and so forth, and prayer and such. So there you have it. That's my opinion. Okay?
Thank you. That's terrific advice. Thank you very much.
All right. Appreciate the call, William. Let's move now to Jack in Lincoln, Nebraska, in the heartland, 102.7 FM. Jack, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hi, John. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
John, I just heard that guy, a caller a little bit ago ask you about the observance of the holy days. And since we just had a, we do such a good job in our church bulletins here in Lincoln that they clarified that on what days they are. And it said that in November 1991, at their plenary assembly, the National Conference of Catholic Bishops approved three holy days for the year that when they fall on Saturday or Monday, there's no obligation to attend Mass. And that's January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary,
right.
Mother of God, August 15th, the Assumption, and November 1st, All Saints Day.
Okay.
So those three on Mondays or Saturdays aren't holy days of obligation. But as you said, I think particular bishops can reinstate them, but otherwise the case is that they're not.
Okay. Very good. On Mondays and Saturdays.
Right, right.
Right.
It's interesting, though, because, you know, when Christmas, I think a couple years ago, we had Christmas on a Saturday, and so Christmas, of course, was a holy day of obligation, but a week later, the 1st of January, was not a holy day of obligation. So I go anyhow, John. I'm sure you do, too, don't you?
Yes, that's, you know.
Yeah,
why not?
Yeah, sure.
But anyway, okay, especially, like I said, I remember the Saturday, Christmas, Saturday, New Year's, or January 1st, this Solemnity, and, yeah, we went both times, and, you know, again.
Sure.
Why not?
So, right, exactly.
So, all right. Well, I appreciate that, Jack. That helps.
You're welcome, John. Thank you.
All right.
God bless you. Great job. Good
Thank
show.
You, sir. God bless
Thank you,
you, too.
Bye.
Okay, let's try to squeeze in one more call here before the end of the hour. And remember, we got a whole nother hour coming up. So if you want to call in, we've got two open lines right now. Call in and get in line. We'll get to you at the top of the hour. The number is 1-800-585-9396. Let's go to Miranda in Fort Myers, Florida, listening on 98.5 FM. Miranda, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hi, how's your Monday going?
Going great. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. Getting ready to pick up my kids from daycare.
Good.
So you had a call, a couple calls back regarding the saints, and it's been on my heart lately. I thought there was scripture in one of the epistles about Jesus Christ being our only mediator to God, and so I'm wondering, when we're praying to saints, does that conflict with that scripture? Unfortunately, I don't know what the scripture is.
It's 1 Timothy 2:5, where Jesus is the sole mediator between God and man. And no, praying to the saints is not conflicting with that at all. In fact, the only way a saint can hear us is because they are joined to the body of Christ. So they're part of Jesus' body. So when you say Jesus is the sole mediator between God and man, what happens is Jesus allows them to share in some way in his role as mediator. And what are they doing? Are we saying, hey, you know, St. Francis or Mary, pray for us and don't tell Jesus about this. Just take this one straight to God. No, the only way they can hear us, the only way they can act on our request for them to pray for us, the only way they can pray for us is by the grace of God, if it's in tune with the will of God, and because they are united to the body of Christ. I don't have time to go into a more detailed explanation, but what I'm going to say is go to my website. It's BibleChristianSociety.com, BibleChristianSociety.com. And I've got a whole thing on this called The Communion of Saints, and it's free on MP3 download, CD or cassette tape, along with 20 other talks I've got, but The Communion of Saints at BibleChristianSociety.com. And you'll see, you know, there's places where Jesus is said to be the only foundation, yet other places where the apostles are called the foundation and the prophets are called the foundation. Jesus is the only teacher, but there's other places where other people are called teachers. Jesus is the only judge, but there's other places where other people are called the only judge. So is Jesus the only mediator? Yes, but these folks share in his mediation just as they share in his judgeship, in his role as foundation, in his role as teacher, etc., etc. Again, BibleChristianSociety.com. Get the talk entitled Communion of Saints, and that should give you a more detailed explanation than I can right now, Miranda. Appreciate the call. All right, if you're on hold, Christina, Jose, Wilson, and maybe Ben. I don't know what's going on with that call. We'll get to you here in just a few minutes. We've got about a 5-6 minute break for commercials and news and so forth. So hang with us. Appreciate you being with us. If you got to leave us, sorry to see you go, but do come back. And if you can hang on, please do so. This is John Martinoni. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Spreading the good news all over the world. This is the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on The Journey Home. Join Marcus as he welcomes former Lutheran pastor Richard Lane to the show. Find out what convinced him to leave his faith tradition and make the journey home to the Catholic Church. That's on the next Journey Home, only on EWTN.
Hi, this is Patrick Madrid. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio, which survives only through the generosity of our listeners. To help spread Ave Maria Radio, become a member by calling 877-288-1077 or visit avemariaradio.net.
Michigan's economy is in trouble. The Detroit News says the courts in Michigan are also in trouble, creating economic and legal uncertainty. To fix the mess, the Detroit News endorses Judge Mary Beth Kelly for Supreme Court, saying she's taken on the tough problems and will restore balance to get our economy moving again. 11 years on the Wayne County Court, 6 years as Chief Judge, Mary Beth Kelly made the court more efficient, cutting wasteful spending. Judge Kelly stood up to the unions to reform child support collection, getting children the money they deserve. And we can count on Judge Kelly to fight against the special interests and political insiders to do what's right. Judge Mary Beth Kelly, experienced, effective, honest. The Detroit News and the Detroit Free Press say she's the right choice for Supreme Court. On November 2nd, vote for Mary Beth Kelly for Supreme Court.
Paid for by Mary Beth Kelly for Justice.
Get ready for an afternoon of fashion and food as the Ladies of Sacred Heart present their second annual Ladies Tea and Fashion Show Sunday, November 7th at 1 p.m. The afternoon will feature an auction and raffle as well as a gourmet luncheon provided by their exclusive caterer, Thomas's Catering of Livonia. Then you can see all the latest in casual and formal fashions from Clothing Cove in Milford. The doors will open at noon for the auction preview and the formal festivities will begin at 1. Tickets are $30 per person, and they request a teen and adult audience only, please. Make plans now to attend the second annual Ladies Tea and Fashion Show Sunday, November 7th, at the Sacred Heart Banquet and Conference Center at 29125 West 6 Mile Road, east of Middlebelt Road in Livonia. Seating is limited, so get your tickets today at shbanquets.com. You can also call 734-261-8560. That's 734-261-8560.
Saturdays at noon, it's The Advocate with the priest and the professor. Father Michael Orsi and Dean Eugene Millhiser from the Ave Maria School of Law discuss the most newsworthy and controversial cases, and you're welcome to weigh in. Want to know where the battle lines are being drawn? Listen to The Advocate, Saturdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio.
Dr. Kelly Ahrens has joined Dr. Bishop and Dr. Berger's practice at Sacred Heart Medical Center. Sacred Heart's mission is to provide Christ-centered, family-oriented medical care that is faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. As a family physician, Dr. Ahrens specializes in providing care to the whole family, from maternity and pediatrics to geriatrics. As an osteopathic physician, she also performs osteopathic manipulation.